This is the session nobody wants because everyone's ready to go to sleep or veg out or something. And so this afternoon, we're totally kind of switching gears, and we're gonna, you know, not shy away. I'm a little scared. I said in the background, I'm a little scared because we're gonna kind of hit a lot of like the hot topics today that everyone's going to hate me for. And so, we are living in a culture that's gone mad. We're seeing just crazy things before our eyes, being told that it's true. And, you know, we're told in the scriptures that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He claimed that, he declared that, and he is the truth. And so if we're going to look unto Jesus, if we're going to run a race to win it, then we must walk in the truth. And how do we walk in the truth? We have to know what's true, and we have to be able to discern and recognize what's not true and what are lies from the enemy. Because we're told about the enemy that he's cunning, that he's that cunning serpent that took, you know, a little bit of what God says and twisted it. He knows scripture, and some of the most dangerous lies are rooted in a lot of truth, but there's that twist on it. And those are the most dangerous ones to watch out for. And we are seeing them everywhere in our society today, in our culture today. And it's like the world's gone mad. And so we are going to kind of look at this subject, what's going on. And I found, as I was studying, that a lot of the lies in our culture today can actually be under the umbrella of two kind of bigger lies. And so we're going to look at that today. But while I was talking in the parking lot, I was talking to Mary, and she was asking about England and things, and I was saying how much things have changed even in England since I've lived here, because when I moved here, there was no iPhone or like social media, which is weird, like, can you imagine? And so there's just like, it's like a lot of American influence moved to England because it was connected so much more through social media. And one of the great things about technology for me living here is that I get to call my mom every morning on FaceTime and chit-chat while I get ready. And I love the fact that we have technology. But as with so many things in this life, things that can be a gift and a blessing can also be a curse or a hindrance to us in this life. And I think technology is one of those things. So much damage has been done to this next generation of women through social media, through the internet. Like, the next high school generation is being influenced so much. I don't think it's any accident that they're called influencers. Social media influencers, YouTube influencers, mommy bloggers. But women are literally shaping their views and their beliefs, making decisions about their lives based upon beliefs that they've amassed through following these kinds of influences in their life. And it has led so many people to being deceived, and women are in a special target for this, because we love to you know, relate to one another as women. We love to read these mommy bloggers or these stories and follow people on social media and learn and get tips and how-tos, and I can bake now, or I can cook, I never used to, I can sew. And there's good things about it, but we have to be very careful and very discerning in our world today that we are not influenced in a negative way. And so I want to talk about two lies, and the first lie that we are going to look at today is the biggest lie of all, because it's the root cause of all the other lies. We have to embrace this lie in order to believe all the other lies that our culture throws at us today. And that's the lie that we can determine our own truth. Lie number one is live your truth. That is the message of the day. Oprah was famously quoted at the Golden Globes a few years back as saying, "What I know for sure," she's speaking to women, "what I know for sure is that speaking your truth is the most powerful tool we have." And everyone gave her standing ovation, rapturous applause, because women today believe that living your truth is where it's at. They believe this. And so in order to find out what is really meant by this and why it's so dangerous to believe it, we need to look at this word truth, because many of our words today in culture have been redefined, given new meanings. And incidentally, you know, our language was intended to describe reality, right? We learn words to describe reality. But now culture has decided that words can now create a new reality for us. And so we are seeing this redefining of words. We're seeing a whole creation of new words to create this kind of new reality. And so how do we determine what is true and what is not true? Because the answer to that question is really everything. And so in order to understand, first, some of you may know this, but I'm going to make sure we're all going to start out this afternoon on the level playing field. So I'm going to give you a 5-minute history lesson. Are you ready? Does anybody hate history? I used to hate history because in England, they do like medieval history and it was like gruesome, and I wasn't about gruesome. I like Hallmark happy endings. And so I'm the person that sits in a movie theater, and as soon as somebody gets cancer, I'm like, oh, do they die? I have to know. I have to know if they're going to die because I need to prepare myself. And so I like happy movies. And so I hated history, but now it kind of fascinates me more. I just avoid the medieval times, you know. There was gruesome executions. Anyway, that's British history for you. But I'm going to give you a nicer history lesson, but just a 5-minute little quick recap. And if you want to read more about this, there's a great book called Mama Bear Apologetics by Hilary Ferreira. That's great. Total Truth by Nancy Piercy. They talk a lot about this. But in a very simplistic way, we're going to just quickly look back at history, because if you look back at history, you can see three distinct shifts in the culture of how society determined what was true or not. Now, the first time period that we describe is called the pre-modern period. So that is right from the beginning of time, right up until about the, let's see, I think it's about the mid-16th century. Pre-modernists, they were known for looking to the religious leaders of the day. They would be the ones that would determine what was true or not, what was right. Those religious leaders of the day were kind of these revered beings. And so in the Old Testament, we look at those that were mouthpieces for God, and they spoke truth, but then there was also obviously those false gods. And so they would lead people astray. But then something happened to usher in this new period of time known as the modern period. And that something was the scientific revolution. And so the modernist period technically started about 100 years after the scientific revolution. Now, before that time, in the pre-modern period, people believed, like we said, that the life's ultimate questions of meaning and purpose in life, they would be answered only by God or the false gods that they had created. But now in the modern period, after science had come into existence, people could start answering these questions for themselves. And so reason, observation, experimentation, science as a whole became like the path to ultimate truth. And so people started replacing science as a means for not needing God. And so pre-modernists, you know, they would attribute everything to the gods. So even like weather for Greek mythology all the false gods, thunder was a sign that the gods were fighting, or rain was a sign that Zeus was happy. And so when science started to be able to explain the weather cycle and things like that, it was assumed that science was now the answer. And so everything that was previously attributed to God or the gods could now actually be answered through science, the scientific method. And so science and not Jesus became the answer to man's deepest questions. God was no longer needed. And so it was assumed if science could then like explain the laws of the universe and everything, it could also be used to explain immaterial things, the non-tangible things, things like purpose and meaning and ethics and morality. And so these were believed to be able to be found through logic and the scientific method. And so by pooling all this common sense and reason, then this organic, unanimous sense of morality and meaning would emerge. But obviously, you and I know that's not possible. And so even in the science community, factions started to form from changing theories. And science became just as dogmatic and divisive as religious had been. And so religion had been. And so with all the wars fought and the disagreements and people wielding truth in bad ways and creating catastrophes because of power and sin, then truth is now seen as the enemy, and it ushered in this brand new phase, which we read about in Myra Bear Apologetics. She said this: with the dream of achieving absolute certainty demolished, humanity entered the rejection phase of the relationship. Instead of concluding that reasonable certainty was close enough, an entire school of thought emerged that taught its followers to trust nothing. They swore off truth. It doesn't exist. It's just an illusion. Or if it does exist, we can never find it. Enter postmodernism, which teaches that there's no such thing as absolute truth, and truth cannot be known. So that's postmodern societies we're in. You go to a postmodern art museum, which people like my sister-in-law love, and I'm just like, what is that? Like, I feel like my three-year-old could paint that painting. And it's all this abstract, and like, what do you see in this? And, oh, well, I see this in this piece of art, and I see this, and it's all subjective to the person. It's whatever they see. Right? And so we've got this postmodern world. There's no such thing as truth. And so truth has been the problem. It's been synonymous with power and oppression, which are our major buzzwords today. And so truth's a problem. We're getting rid of it. And there's no such thing as absolute truth. So truth is now subjective. It's not absolute. It's based upon the person declaring it. And so it means if truth is based upon a person and it's relative to each person, then morals have to be relative, right? So we've got moral relativism, which means there's no objective right or wrong. And so if you go and follow this path to its logical conclusion, which most people don't ever do, but if you do, then you can't condemn any other person for their moral choices or behavior, even if it's pure wickedness. Because you're not standing on any type of absolute truth or morality. And so a classic modern mindset doesn't ever go that far, postmodern mindset, but a classic one, we're even shifting out of this now, but has always been that I'm happy for you to explain and believe what you believe. And that's great, and that's so, I'm happy for you. But if you start to claim that your truth and beliefs should be their truth and beliefs because it's actually the truth, then you're gonna run into some serious major pushback. And so it's good for you, but not for me, because we can have different truths. And so in a postmodern world, truth is whatever you want it to be. And it sounds so ridiculous, but everybody, this is our world today. This is why Oprah can get a standing ovation for Live Your Truth. Whatever you feel is now your truth. That's your truth. You're being authentic. That's another buzzword of the day, authenticity. And so you as a woman today, in our culture and in our world, you're encouraged to live out your truth because that's going to be your most authentic self. And so most women today believe that's the right thing to do. It's hailed as courageous and brave. And, you know, if you try to come against that and that, no, there's actually a standard for truth, you're going to be labeled a hater or a bigot or something. And so this mindset's everywhere, and it's really, really popular with your millennial age down, like your 40s down, your young families, because it's been coming from every area, from television, from influencers, from every direction in school. It's just so ingrained that some people here today have a postmodern mindset and don't even know it. Any time that we have a feeling, or any time a feeling that we have is cited as the basis to deny a biblical truth, well, it just doesn't feel right, then we're living out this postmodern philosophy. And if you look up anybody lately who's gone on YouTube, done these deconstruction stories, you'll find it began with something didn't feel right. And this is this postmodern mindset. Feelings determine truth. And so if we view the world in this postmodern mindset that we can have whatever we determine is true can be true and whatever we feel can be true, that is going to be so powerful over the way I live my life. In fact, it's so powerful that many lately have been deconstructing and walking away because they've adopted this mindset and not even realized it. Here's a few statistics to show you how prevalent this is amongst churchgoers. So a recent survey of several thousand people who identified themselves as born-again Christians, this is how they check the box, I am a born-again Christian, in America, 60% of those between the ages of 18 and 39, your millennial age, believe that Jesus isn't the only way to heaven, and that Buddha and Muhammad are also valid paths to salvation. 60%. So right there, that's the belief. There's not one truth. Many things can be true and all lead the same way, right? Another study showed that almost half of all Christian millennials believe evangelism is wrong. Because for this generation with this postmodern mindset, it's wrong to tell someone that your beliefs should be their beliefs. That's wrong. And so many Christians today, they believe that, oh, well, I'm just enforcing upon their beliefs to even share your faith. And so they will believe that postmodern mindset and they won't obey the Great Commission and go and make disciples and they won't share the gospel. 20th century theologian Francis Schaeffer wrote that the concept of truth in today's society has actually been divided into two parts. So he uses a building, right? You've got one lower story and an upper story in your building. And this makes up truth today. Okay, so on your lower story of the building, you're going to find science and facts, things that you can test, things that can be objective, they're valid to everyone. I can put it in a test tube and I can test it and it's true. That's modernism, right? And then on your upper story, also considered to be true are anything that's untestable, things you can't find out in a test tube. And so you've got your untestable things, which what comes into that category? Theology, morality, values, things that are then believed to be subjective and relative. So what's true for you is not true for me. Your postmodern is in this upper story. And so our society and culture has this idea of truth on these two levels. And so Nancy of Piercy, she applied this picture of the human body, this picture of truth, this two-story model of truth, and she applied it to the human body in her book, Love Thy Body. And here you can see how this one lie about truth is the root to all these other lies we're seeing in our culture today. She writes this: the key to understanding all the controversial issues of our day is that the concept of the human being has likewise been fragmented into an upper and lower story. Secular thought today assumes that the body and the person, who you really are, has split. And so the body is defined in the fact realm by science, and the person, your most authentic self, is defined in the upper story, the values realm. And so this dualism has created a fractured, fragmented view of the human being in which the body is treated as entirely separate from the authentic self. And that lie right there has underpinned almost all the controversial issues that are going on in our culture right now. And it's been catastrophic in its consequences. You see, if you just believe that your body evolved, right? Because if you don't believe in God, you don't believe you're created, you don't believe you're designed, and you don't believe that your body was made for a purpose, and so you're just a clump of cells, right? So your body doesn't have any intrinsic meaning or purpose. So who you truly are doesn't have anything to do with your body. Who you truly are is entirely separate from your body, and it's determined by entirely what you feel or what you desire. And so this is a massively dangerous belief. It's where everything from abortion comes from, because, you know, we've proven in science that life begins at conception, right? And so there's this personhood theory. Well, you're not a person yet until you've got these desires you're not valuable until you're making the fact that you're a person known. And so even though there's literal life, human being and the body is separate from the person. So you're not killing a person in the womb. It's just a clump of cells. And so that's it underpins the abortion argument and euthanasia. I mean, there's so many issues, but probably the most obvious example is the current transgender movement. Because if your body is separate from you as a person, then your gender is just something you can pick. Why can't you pick your gender? Your body doesn't have any meaning for you. It was just evolved. And so who you really are is just what you feel and you desire. Because my body is just in that science realm. The truth of me and who I am as an authentic person is just up here in the facts and feelings realm. It's subjective. So whoever I am is different from whoever you are. And so how you feel determines who you are. Your most authentic self is one that lives out every feeling and every desire that you have. And it's hailed as being true to yourself. It's just another way of saying living your truth, being true to yourself. And so who we are, I mean, who are we to stop anyone from living out their truth, right? That's just cruel. That's what they'll say. That's just mean. That's bigoted. That's hateful. It's unloving to say that that might not be right for somebody's life. And so not only does truth get redefined, but love gets redefined too. Love is nothing more than accepting and agreeing with another person's desire for their life, right? That's now in society considered as love, which is actually not love at all, and we'll get to that in a minute. And so this newfound belief about what truth is the basis for all these ethical and moral issues that we're facing today. You see, so many young Christian women are taking a biblical truth. They're saying Jesus is love and this, and then they're redefining all their words, and they're coming out with an entirely different Jesus than the Bible. And so our truth and our ideas of what are true and what are not true, they cannot be based in anything other than Jesus himself, who is the truth. Jesus said in John 8, 31 through 32, if you abide in my word, we talked about this morning, abiding in his word, then you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Freedom in this life comes from abiding in his word. And if you try to not abide in his word, not obey it, not apply it to your life and live it, you will not have true freedom. It's bondage. It's bondage. And it is not loving to allow someone to live in bondage or to approve of somebody living in bondage. That doesn't mean you're mean. Loving is a love from God. But love does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. True love cannot be separated from truth. They cannot be separated because Jesus is truth and love. So many women today, even in the church, they're not abiding in the word, and so they don't recognize a partial truth and the little bit of extra twisting, and it's not obvious, and so they're agreeing with certain things, and it's actually leading them to live a life of bondage and not freedom. Your word is truth, Jesus tells us. When he's praying to the Father, he says to the Father, your word is truth. And so if God's word is truth and it's the revealed word of who he is, if Jesus himself is truth incarnate, and Jesus, we're told, is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then truth cannot change, ever. Truth cannot change because Jesus doesn't change. So morals can never be relative to a person because morality reflects the character and nature of God. And so moral relativism, that cannot exist. It's a twisting of the enemy. It's never going to lead someone to freedom. It's only going to put them back in bondage. And so truth cannot change, and it's the lie of the enemy to lead women to believe that they can determine their own truth. Because whether you want to believe it or not, it doesn't change the reality. Truth is truth, and it cannot change. So what the Bible has to say about who we are and what is morally right and wrong is what is true, whether we feel like we like it or not. And so the Bible teaches us in Genesis 1, we've talked about this right at the beginning, we're told as humans that we're created in the image of God, right? So we're created with an ability to reflect God's character to the world, both in our minds and through our bodies. He could have made us just angels, spirit beings, but we're just earthly spirit beings, but he didn't. He gave us a physical body. The angels don't have that. He gave us as humans a physical body. And Nancy Piercy writes this. She said, Scripture treats body and soul as two sides of the same coin. The inner life of the soul is expressed through the outer life of the body. And so the Bible doesn't make any distinction or division between our body and soul. It teaches that we are one whole being. Our entire being, including our bodies, are created and designed with an intrinsic, built-in purpose, and we are a precious creation of God and his handiwork, body and soul. And then we're told that when we're born again, our spirit is made alive. And now our bodies that were created with that capacity to commune with God on the spiritual level, and yet we're born in sin, and so there's that separation from God, and God can't commune with sin. And so once we receive the Lord and its salvation and our sin is taken from us, it's separated from us, then communion can happen because God can be made one with us. And so the Holy Spirit can come live inside of us. And as a whole being, we can commune and dwell with the Lord. And so our bodies are an essential component of who we are and who God made us to be. In fact, the Bible says that when a person comes to that saving faith, we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament in the temple? How that thick veil was blocking the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest could go in it once a year. And it was like in, you know, fear and awe, because if you did something wrong or you went in there in an unholy way, you'd just drop down dead. Because your sinful humanity just couldn't exist in the holy presence of God. And so that was the temple. And so now as believers, our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why we're called to be holy as he is holy. It's like bringing, taking all the sin into the Holy of Holies sometimes when we're living in sin and we're not recognizing it and rooting it out of our lives. Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15, it says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never." What we do with our bodies, it matters. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so our most authentic self isn't ever going to be one that's separated from our body, as the world would have us believe. Who we truly are as a person, it's not determined by what we feel or think, and it certainly isn't determined by what other people have made us to feel or think or their view of us. It's only determined by who God says that we are and who God created us to be. You just have to listen to all the heartbreaking stories of people. I just heard this one story of somebody who had been told that their feelings and their anxieties as a child were because they were actually born in the wrong body and they should have been another gender. And as a child, had physically altering surgery that is irreversible. And now, as a 20-something, has decided that she should never have done that. But it's too late. The physical damage is there. And so our world has become so quick to say, oh, your body doesn't mean anything. Who you are is how you feel. And so let's jump on every feeling that you have. I mean, how many of us know that what we feel now was entirely different from what I felt like I wanted in my life 20 years ago? It's different, entirely different. And so We're suffering in our consequences in our culture today of many people that have believed a lie. I had a friend who had an abortion, and God forgives. God is a forgiving God and a healing God. But she had no idea. She wasn't a Christian. It's just a clump of cells. And she gets saved, and she just starts feeling this like, oh, what did I do? And it even to this day, it stays with her. She knows that she's forgiven and that she knows that she cleansed. But she believed that it wasn't a big deal, and she didn't understand why she felt like it was a big deal. She was told, like, it shouldn't be. And so there are lies, there are things that are going on in our culture, and we're lying to women, and then they're living with the heartbreaking consequences because they have been fed a lie. They just did the largest data set on patients who had undergone sex reassignment procedures, and they have showed that you're more likely to be treated for an anxiety disorder after the surgery than before. But yet, we're telling people, if you feel this way, you're going to feel free from that if you change it physically. And that's not a subject that we're going to just go into, but the point that I'm saying here is that we are created in the image of God. We have a body which God dwells within as believers. He created us for a purpose, and he formed us and fashioned us in our mother's womb. And because he's the one who created us, because he's the one who designed us, because he's the one that loves us, he has instilled that intrinsic worth and value and stamp on every single one of us. And we can choose to reject his love, or we can receive it and become his children. But we have to be walking in truth and not believing these cultural lies, because they will lead us to harm. And we're seeing the fallout everywhere that we look. And so the only way we can truly understand who God created us to be is to know his word, to live by it, to stand on it, to submit to his will, all the things that we've been talking about today, and to take the feelings that we have, to shine the light of God's word on them, and if they don't line up, we change our feelings. We don't change the word. The word doesn't change. And if we try to change the word and make our feelings rule, we'll go back into bondage because the freedom is there in the truth. And so we have to live in the Lord's truth from his word, walk in it, and recognize those lies when they come. And then the lie number two that we're being fed in our culture today is that I need to love myself more. It's shocking to believe how this is literally everywhere. I just saw it earlier today. Every celebrity you encounter, social media, it said, you know, more times than you can count. You know, and I've just finally just realized I've got to love myself more. And so Miley Cyrus, she was quoted as saying this from the perspective that now, of course, we've got to love ourselves more, right? She says this, why are we trained that love means putting yourself second and those you love first? If you love yourself, which is obviously what we're supposed to do, then obviously that means you come first. Like, it's like she had this light bulb moment that like, oh my goodness, why have I been told that we should put others first? Like, I'm supposed to love myself. I've adopted that as just a normal. And so now because I'm supposed to love myself, obviously I'm supposed to come first. And this is what our culture believes is right for love. We're told that we can't love other people like we should if we don't love ourselves. We're told that we can't love God. Some people literally say you can't love God as you should unless you've loved yourself. And it's not true. It is not true. The saddest thing to me in all of this is that you'd expect the world to kind of try to create some kind of philosophy like that, but not believers. And this is big in certain big churches today, in many women's ministries. It's literally taught as if it were true in the Bible. And there are a ton of serious consequences for saying it. But there's one influencer, I don't like to pick on people, but this is just, she just puts all this stuff out there. So she's this real big influencer. A lot of mommy entrepreneurs love her. And she's called Rachel Hollis. And she wrote this book, Go Wash Your Face. And it was in the Christian bookshop. It was on the bookshelves as a Christian book, Christian living for women. And now I think she's changed her bio as like a liberal Christian woman. But it used to just say like Christian woman. And, you know, I think it was Thomas Nelson, the Christian publishing house, published her books. And, you know, these are just, she starts out her book, Go Wash Your Face, in the first chapter by saying, you are meant to be the hero of your own story. You should be the very first of your priorities. And in another book, she says, first, learn to love yourself well, give yourself credit, and then reach for more. Follow yourself, no apologies. So this is Christian living today for Christian women. So many believers follow. She's got millions of followers, Christian downloads, everything. Her main message, love yourself, follow yourself, and go reach for whatever you want. And then we're told that this is the way that we should live. But what does the Bible say? Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things, and desperately wicked, in fact. Who can know it? So how do we know, if we're following our hearts, no apologies, how do we know if we're going to be following the wicked part of our heart or, you know, the not so bad part? I mean, is there a not so bad part? No, our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things. We don't even know how wicked our hearts are. That's what that says. We don't even know. So how are we supposed to follow ourselves, no apologies? Proverbs 3:5-6, we read it earlier. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. We talked this morning about how God's ways are higher than our ways, right? Because he knows all things and we don't. And so we aren't to follow ourselves ever. In fact, that's the absolute worst thing we can do, is to follow ourselves. We have to follow the Lord. We're to let our lives be guided by the Lord. We're told in the Psalms that his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. What does that mean? It shines the light on our path. It shows us where to go. It directs us because we follow the Lord. We don't follow ourselves. That's one of the greatest blessings in life as a believer. We don't have to follow ourselves. We can follow the Lord because his ways are higher and he knows. He knows what is right and what is wrong. And we're unable to make that discernment in our hearts without God's word to guide us. When the disciples asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was, we mentioned this morning, he said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself, right? Self-preservation is built into us, right? We're going to do whatever we can to look after number one. Like, every kid is born with, like, the first word is, like, mine. Like, no sharing, mine. It's mine. We're literally, naturally selfish beings. We want to look after ourselves. And so contrary to that, Jesus comes and he says, no, the two greatest things are that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And so the only way that we can conquer the sinful desires that we have is to turn the tables and put God in that rightful place, that number one spot. We say, I'm not going to follow myself anymore. I'm going to follow the Lord because I love him, and I'm going to seek him with all of my heart, and I'm going to submit and surrender my life to his. We talked about how we're to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. If you want to live with that mindset that is written in those books, you have to 100% live for yourself. We are supposed to live for the Lord. It says, in humility, value others above yourself. Above yourself. Because if you love the Lord first, then he's going to enable you to love others as you should. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 4 says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. And that's exactly where we're at. And that's the issue, because if we're loving ourselves first, we are not loving God first. They are mutually exclusive. Love is not self-seeking. And we talked about it, every evil thing is there. Where self-seeking exists, every evil thing is there. And so it's no wonder that the enemy is trying to twist love, the most pure gift of God, the enemy has tainted and redefined to have it mean the exact opposite of what it actually means. Love is selfless, and yet our world today is taught to love themselves. That's not real love. And so loving ourselves is not the answer. It's the problem we have in our generation. And it's setting women up for failure. Because in order to love yourself, you're encouraged to love everything about you, right? All the things that may be not good in your life, you're called to embrace them, because then that's loving. When the Bible says, hey, we're all sinners, you're all sinners. I hate to tell you, but you're big sinners, all of you. Me too. And you know, this whole process in life of sanctification is to actually recognize that sin and say, oh, I see it, and I don't like that sin. We're called to hate sin, right? So I actually hate that, and I want to root it out of my life. And I want to change, and I want to grow. I don't want to accept it and love it and learn to love everything about all my sin. We're supposed to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Why? Because sin destroys. Sin always destroys, and it's sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. We're called to hate that sin, not love it. And so the answer is to love God with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our mind, and all of our strength. We talked about it. It's coming to him to seek his face, not just his hand, to seek the giver and not the gift, to approach his throne humbly, but boldly in the power of Jesus and to surrender your will, to not live for me. I'm not going to live for me and forget everyone else. I'm going to live for God. And I'm going to follow his plans because I know his goals are probably better than my idea of my best goals and dreams and aspirations. And sometimes when we're walking in his will, we're told that if we're walking according to his spirit, he'll give us the desires of his heart. So he'll plant those desires in it, in our hearts, that he wants us to then walk in. That doesn't mean every desire that we have is like, oh, nope, not doing that, not doing that, just living for the Lord. If we're walking in the Spirit, God's going to plant those desires in our hearts of things for us to do that he wants us to do and things that he wants us to walk in, and he'll bless those things because they're from him. And so we put God first. We love him with all of our hearts, souls, minds, and strength. And as women, we're kind of taught to encourage these young women. They have this self-esteem issue, right? So many young women today struggle with fear and anxiety, feelings of worthlessness. And we're told that we've got to build up women's self-esteem, right? So if you look up self-esteem in the dictionary, it means confidence in one's own worth or abilities. That's what that means. Confidence in one's own worth or abilities. So if we're going to build up our young women's self-esteem, we're trying to build up their confidence in themselves and their own abilities. And you know, every one of us fails in our own strength, right? We fail. We're weak. We're flesh. We're no match for the enemy. We're no match for our flesh without the power of the Lord. So if we just simply teach this next generation of women to just have a bigger confidence in their own worth and abilities on their own, apart from God, they are being set up for a massive failure and letdown. Because what happens when they compare themselves to somebody and they're like, oh, well, they seem to be doing it. What's wrong with me? I must be useless or worthless, or why can't I do it? Or I'm struggling all the time. Why can't I dig down deep and find that girl power that's in there, or whatever it may be? We're setting up women for failure. We need to encourage our young women. What the Bible says, that with God, apart from him, you can do nothing, but you can do all things through his strength. That we are worth something, not because of our actions, not because of what we have done, not because of a word that somebody spoke to us when we were a child that we have kept with us for I don't know how many years. They've probably forgotten all about it, but it still affects how we feel about ourselves. We attach our worth and our sense of worth to so many things, to accomplishments, to things people have said, to the way we view ourselves. And God says, your worth is not tied to any of those things. Your worth is only tied to me. And if God doesn't change, then your worth never changes. So when you fail and you make mistakes, or trials come, difficulties come, you are not now worthless because you made a mistake. And so many young women tie their self-esteem to their own abilities and worth, and they don't know, we all fail. I can't do anything in and of myself. Apart from me, apart from God, I can do nothing. We're all made that way because God designed us to need him. We are created to need God. And so if we try to live our lives without it, we will fall and we will fail. And we need to be encouraged that God is the one who gives us our worth, that God never changes, that God loves us the same. He's not surprised by our failings. He knows all things. And he loves his love for his children never wavers. And so we were designed by him perfectly. We're given the body that we're given. And he wants to use us. He wants to fill us. He wants to direct us. He wants us to know that his love is unconditional. And Psalm 139, 17 says, how precious are your thoughts toward me, O God. How great is the sum of them. I can't imagine that God thinks precious thoughts about me, but he does. Because he loves us. And that's what gives us our value in this life. That's what gives us our purpose. And so we have to find our contentment in the Lord. We have to find our worth and our value in the Lord. We have to fully embrace His love in our hearts so that we're even able to love Him as we should, and we're able to love others because it's a divine love that's a gift from Him. And we have to keep our eyes upon Him so that we're running our race, we're walking in truth, we're recognizing these lies, we're recognizing when friends and family members are tripping up and we're not judging, or we're able to judge righteously, but we're not condemning. God is the judge. We are lovingly guiding and speaking the truth in graciousness, because people have been through difficulties. People have had terrible things happen to them that are not their own fault. And there is so much evil and wickedness in this world that I'm glad will one day be gone. But whilst we are living here, we need to be the lights in this world. We need to walk in truth. We need to have His love fill us so that we are those lights. And we need to be shining brighter than ever, because the world is getting darker. And it's not loving to love someone off a cliff. It's not. And the world tries to twist it to make it sound unloving, and it's changing. God's love is good, and it has the power to save and to change and to create and recreate. And He gives gifts, and He gives blessings, and He gives strength, and He empowers. And He is the one that does that work in us if we just obey Him. If we'd know that His word is truth, and my feelings are going to be subject to that, and I'm going to pray for the Lord's strength to change my feelings if my feelings are that way. I'm going to ask the Lord to change them. And so we want to walk in truth. We want to love God first and foremost, and be able then to love others and our sisters that are here today. So would you close with me in prayer?